Amen? Amen. Looking forward to being in heaven one day. Looking forward to seeing the face of Jesus. It'll all be worth it in that day when we see the Lamb of God died on the cross for you and me. Thankful today that you're here. I hope you have your Bibles. If you go to Colossians, if you would, again this morning, we're going to be in Colossians chapter number 3. We're going to finish out our messages here in the book of Colossians. We'll go to someplace new next week, seeing it'll be Easter Sunday. But I want to finish this out for us this week. This is really where I wanted to be the past 2 weeks, but of course, you know, you got to get there. So Colossians chapter number 3 is where we're going to be this morning, and we're going to be talking about this topic, putting on heaven's attire. Putting on heaven's attire. I don't know about y'all, but I'm looking forward to that heavenly body we're going to get one day. But you know, the Bible tells us, though we're going to get that heavenly body one day, we are to represent heaven here on earth. I'm glad today that I'm not a citizen of earth, but I'm a citizen of heaven. You and I are ambassadors sent down here to represent our country, and that's kind of what Colossians 3 is talking about. And we'll get into that a little bit this morning. But Colossians chapter number 3, we'll begin reading in verse number 10. The Bible says in Colossians 3, verse number 10, the Apostle Paul says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." I want you to notice in verse 12 and verse 14, those words there, "put on." That's kind of our text this morning. If you circle things, you need to circle those words in verse 12 and verse number 14, what we are to put on. But before we get into our message today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for the time we've had in Your Word, or the time that we've had in Your house. And God, as we come into Your Word now this morning, we thank You for the revelation You've given to us. You may speak to our hearts. So God, today we thank You for Your presence being with us in this place today. And Lord, I just pray right now that You may open up our hearts to receive the Word of God. May it make an impact on our lives. God, may it be a timely word. May it be a weighty word. Lord, may it fall upon us. May it make an impact on us. Lord, may it cut to our heart and change us into Your likeness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul, of course, is writing this letter to the church located in Colossae. Now, the main reason the Apostle Paul is writing this letter is because false teaching has entered and has corrupted the church. That is one of the main reasons the Apostle Paul writes most of his 13 letters, is because false teaching has entered into these churches that he has established. And here's the thing about corrupt false teaching. False teaching not only affects what you believe, but in turn it will affect how you behave. False teaching not only affects what you believe, but it affects how you behave, because how you and I behave is directly correlated to what we believe. And that is the job of every single demonic false teacher, is to get you to think a certain way. For if they can change the way you think, they can change the way you live. It's very simple. The only thing you have to do in order to change the way you live is change the way you think. And that is the job of Satan's teachers, is to start changing the way people think. Did you know that was Hitler's whole strategy? Hitler's whole strategy was he got his whole regime brainwashed. And once he got them thinking the way he wanted them to think, they would start living the way he wanted them to live. It was very simple for him. It was very simple for his men. Change the way they all think, and then they can get them to live the way He wanted them to live. And I tell you that this morning for this reason. You'd be very careful who you listen to on TV. Now, I'm not just talking about preachers. I'm not just talking about pastors. I'm talking about who you listen to on the news and everything. Because the job of the news is to get you to think a certain way. And if they can get you to think a certain way, they can get you to start living a certain way. So you've got to be very careful what goes into your mind. And it's very simple. If it does not line up with this book, don't let it into your mind. Because if it does not line up with this book, it's false. But Paul realizes this is what these men are doing in this church. They have brought in this new kind of thinking in order to get them to live a new way. So what Paul does is he's basically writing this letter in order to combat the errors that has come in. Now the first and foremost error that these teachers brought into this church was against the deity of Christ. Against the deity of Christ. They taught that Christ was no more than really a myth. And if He was more than a myth, He was just a man at most. Now, that was the teaching they were bringing about Jesus Christ. Well, beginning in chapter number 1 and verse number 16, the Apostle Paul lays out, in my opinion, what is the greatest verses that demonstrate that Christ is more than just a man. Christ is more than just flesh, but Christ is God in the flesh. And that's what he lines out in chapter number 1, that basically Christ is the creator of life. He's the sustainer of life. As a matter of fact, Christ is life itself. He is life. And therefore, he proves that Jesus is not just a man, he is God come in the flesh. And when you begin to think about that, that's who Jesus was. That's who Jesus is. He's not just a normal man like you and I, but He is God on earth in the flesh. And because of that, listen, Jesus' death on the cross means more than any other normal death. People ask, what's the difference between Jesus dying on a cross and the man beside Him dying on a cross? Here's the difference. The man beside Him dying on a cross was dying for his own sins. Jesus was dying for your sins and for my sins. And you see, we're just mere humans. Jesus was God in the flesh. He was the God-man. And because of that, His death was able to accomplish salvation for mankind. And that's what the end of chapter 1 of Colossians is all about, that Jesus' death accomplished salvation for you and for me. And because of that, you and I can receive Him as our Savior in order to gain eternal life. But as you get into chapter 1, as you get into chapter 2, what Paul does is he builds a bridge, basically. Because chapter 1 and chapter 2 is all about doctrine. But as he builds this bridge into chapter number 3, it moves from doctrine to duty. It moves from belief to behavior. And this is something that is hard to throw in sometimes. It's missing from a lot of places. Here's what I mean. You and I know that Jesus died on the cross. You and I know that Jesus rose again. And we ought to know this morning whether or not He's our Savior. We all know that doctrine, but something that we miss is how that doctrine of the gospel should impact our daily lives. How does Jesus' death, how does Jesus' resurrection impact the way we live on a daily basis? Because I want to tell you something about the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ not only teaches us how to be saved, it also teaches us how to live. It teaches us how to live. I want you to look at this. Titus chapter number 2, verses 11 through 12. The Bible says this, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." You see what he said about salvation? He said not only did it bring grace, but salvation also teaches us how to live. Can I tell you, if your gospel only teaches you how to be saved and not how to live godly, it's not a true gospel. Amen. The gospel is not only about how to be saved, it's about how to live in this present world. The gospel teaches us that. Not only how to be saved, but how to be sanctified. So beginning in chapter number 3, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul does. He gives you that second part of the gospel, if you will. not only the doctrine of Christ, but our duty as Christians. And look at what he says beginning in verse number 12. Here's our commandment. He says, since you have the gospel, since the gospel has come, since Christ has died, resurrected, you need to put on some certain things in your life. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. How the gospel has impacted our daily lives, or how it should impact our daily lives. I'm going to give you three things this morning. Number one, I want you to see a past transaction. A past transaction in verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, we ended with it last week. It says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. And verse 10 says, and have put on the new man. Notice verse 9 and verse 10 doesn't say you need to put off the old man and you need to put on the new man. It says you already have. It says you have put off the old man and you have put on the new man. You say, what does that really mean? Here's what it means. Every single one of us are born into this world with a sinful nature. It's pretty interesting about parents. Parents do not have to teach their children how to do wrong. You don't. You do not have to teach your children how to cry, act up, talk back, be rude. It just happens. Right? That's just because that is exactly who you and I are. That is ingrained in us. We must teach each other how to do right, but not do wrong, because that's who we are. We are sinners by nature. Listen, every single person in here, I'm not sure how many people we have, but every single person in here looks different than another person. But here's the thing. Though we all look different on the outside, we all look the exact same on the inside. And our inside, born into this world, is that you and I are sinful creatures. The old man is a sinner by birth. And here's what Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 says. It says, the old man is corrupt. That's our old man. We're sinners. We're born into this world as sinners. And it says we're corrupt. That word corrupt means this: spoiled, ruined, or defiled. And that's what the Bible says we are as born into this world. We're spoiled. We're defiled. And you see, that's who the old man is. The old man is not only a person who sins, he's a person who likes to sin. He's a person who delights to sin. He does not delight to obey God. He actually delights to disobey God. He has no desire for God or the things of God. That is the old man. But here's some good news. The Bible says when you got saved, the old man was put off. It's like an old pair of shoes that was dirty, that was muddy, that you didn't want anymore. You threw them off. When you got saved, the old man, the Bible says, was put off. Verse 10 says this, and then you have put on the new man. You see, the moment you got saved, that old man who was sinful, who was corrupt, was put off, and God put on a new man. And notice, this new man is not corrupt. Verse 10 says this, and you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. So the old man was corrupt. The new man is created. He's created. Let me say this. What that means is this. When you and I got saved, we didn't become a better person. When you and I got saved, we didn't become a more improved person. What verse 10 means is when we got saved, we became a brand new person. We became a brand new person. Because the old man, just like an old pair of shoes, what God did not do is take those shoes, shine them up, get the mud off, get the dirt off, and say, all right, you're a better person now. No, no, no. Because guess what? It would have been the same old shoe. What God did was He threw away that shoe and He gave you a brand new one that was clean, that was perfect, that was a new man. And verse 11 says, that new man that you are is Christ. He's Christ. That's who God put on the inside of us, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Put off the old man, put on the new man. And listen, that is a doctrine that must become ingrained in our soul. that we are no longer the person we used to be, but we are a brand new person. As a Christian, that is exactly who we are. The old man has been put off, and the new man has been put on. So that's the first thing you need to realize when you're wanting to live the right way, is that something has happened when you got saved. The old man was put off, the new man was put on. The next thing I want you to see, verse number 12, is a practical illustration. Now, it's pretty interesting in these verses, there's only one command for us. There's only one thing it tells us to do. Everything else is already done. The only thing it says is put on. That's it. So it tells us to put on. That means this. The only thing it's telling us to do is realize who we are and live accordingly. That's it. It's very simple. Realize who we are now as Christians and live accordingly. Stop living like the old man because it's not who we are anymore, and start living like the new man, for that is who we are now. See, how do we live like this new man that the Bible is talking about, where it's a very simple illustration that Paul says, he says, put on certain things and you'll start living like the new man. That word put on means to array yourself with clothing. To put on certain clothing. And here's the illustration that Paul's using. Every single week, Monday through Friday, all around this world, and some people even on Saturday and Sunday, people wake up and they put on clothes in accordance with the job they have or the position that they hold. For instance, if you're a nurse, you put on scrubs, right? If you're a CEO of a huge business, you put on a suit and a tie. Or if you're a farmer here in Hardin, you probably put on overalls. You might put on some boots, right? People put on clothes in accordance to what their job is, in accordance to what their position is. Let me tell you this. A fun thing that me and Monica like to do. Y'all like to do it too, I'm sure. People watch. Go to Walmart and people watch. You'll have more fun doing that than you'll ever have watching TV. We like to people watch. And one of the things we like to do is go to a restaurant around lunchtime. During a weekday, when people get on their lunch break and they come to a restaurant, and what we like to do is when they walk in, I'll look at Monica and I'll say, what do you think his name is? That's what we do. We just see people walk in and say, what do you think her name is? You know, that's one of the hardest things to do, Brother Johnny, is look at somebody and judge what their name is based on what they look like. Because a lot of y'all don't look like what y'all's name should be. I may not look like a Justin. I don't know. But we do that. And guess what? Probably 99.9% of the time we're wrong. We have no idea. You can't tell a person's name by what they look like. Here's something that's real easy. You can almost tell exactly what that person's job is by exactly what clothes they have on. If a woman walks in and she's got scrubs on, she's either a nurse, a dental assistant, or something else. It ain't much. If a dude walks in a suit and tie, he's either a businessman, a preacher, or a car salesman. All right? It's pretty simple. Dude walks in khakis. He's got a t-shirt on. He's all scuffed up. He probably works on electric. He probably works under the houses, plumbing. I don't know what he does. It's pretty easy, though, to figure out what a person does based on the clothes they have on. That's what we do. I just look at him and say, that's a nurse. That's a preacher. Now, if y'all saw me during the week, y'all wouldn't say that's a preacher. Y'all say, that's a bum. Right? Miss Carolyn sees me up here. Sometimes I'm in my PJs at noon. I told somebody the other day, it's a good gig up here if you can get it. But what we do is we look at people and say, oh, yeah, that's a nurse, that's a CEO, that's a car salesman. And you know what Paul is telling us in Colossians chapter number 3? He's saying the same way we do that to other people, the world ought to be able to look at us and say, oh, yeah, that's a Christian. The world should be able to look and say, oh, yeah, I see, she's a Christian. When you go to your job and you walk by, they say, that's that Christian. That's exactly what Colossians 3 is about. Because they should be able to look at us and say, yep, that's a follower of Jesus right there. See, how will they be able to tell that we are a follower of Jesus? By the very things we put on in our lives. the very characteristics we put on. It's not talking about certain clothes. It's talking about characteristics that we put on in our lives. And the reason He tells us to put them on is because they don't come automatically. They don't come the moment you get saved and you're just going to be this person. But you and I have to be disciplined to put on these things in our lives. And there's 8 things that the Bible mentions in verses 12, 13, and 14 that you and I are going to talk about today. Things that we must put on in our lives. Before I get into that, there's something interesting about these 8 things. I think it's very interesting. The Christian life is really divided up into 2 aspects. There's 2 aspects of the Christian life, all right? There's a vertical life and a horizontal life. Your vertical life is what you give to God. Praise, worship, service, sacrifice, love, thanksgiving. We're to give God all of those things. That's a vertical thing. Here's the horizontal life. Horizontal life is what you give to others. Horizontal life is how you treat those around you. And you know what's interesting about these 8 things in Colossians 3? They're all horizontal. Every single one of these 8 things are horizontal. They are all about how you and I as Christians treat one another. They are things that we must put on in order to be the people with one another that we're supposed to be. But one preacher said this, and I like it. He said, in order for us to become a church that God blesses, we need not only to get the vertical right, we must also have the horizontal right. And I like that. Because in order to be that, we of course need to worship and praise God. The Bible also tells us we need to treat one another in the right way as well. And that's what Colossians 3 is all about. It's about the horizontal. So let's go through it this morning. The third thing I want you to see, and there's a lot, of course, 8 things under this. Not only a past transaction, we're a new man. Illustration, we need to put on these certain things. But here's the things we need to put on. And this is where we're going to spend most of our time. Just 8 things. I'm going to run through them kind of quick. Let's look at it. Verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Now, very simply, that's who we are. We are the elect of God. He has chosen us. We are now holy and we are loved by God. So then he gets into this. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Here's the first thing. Bowels of mercies. If you've got a King James Version, you say, what in the world is he talking about? Bowels of mercies. And I'll be honest with you, I love how they translated that into English, using the word bowels. But here's the interesting thing. The Greek word for that word, bowels of mercies, is where we get our English word spleen from. Where we get our English word spleen from. And I'm glad he used bowels there instead of spleen. Wouldn't it be weird if he said, put on your spleen of mercy? Wouldn't really make sense, would it? Now, if you've had your spleen removed, you could say, well, I'm exempt from this. I don't have to do that. But anyway, your bowels, of course, that's your insides. The Grecians in the first century, they considered that all of your emotions come from there. That's what they said. Your emotions are all on the inside, around your intestines, your bowels, and all that. Now, of course, we know now, living in this century, that it comes from the heart. But that's the word they use to describe your inside emotions or whatever. So really what that word is saying is your heart. Heartfelt mercy or heartfelt inward compassion. That's what the Bible tells us to put on for one another is compassion, is mercy for each other. Did you know Jesus was a compassionate Savior? The Bible says when He looked around, He saw sheep and they were scattered and they had no shepherd. The Bible says this, Jesus had compassion on them. It means He could see where they were coming from. Sometimes that's a hard thing for you and I to do, is to see where other people are coming from. Because the only thing we really do is want to see where we're coming from. But the Bible tells us in order to become this church that God blesses, in order to become this place where we treat one another right, you know what we're going to have to do is be compassionate for one another. Be compassionate. A lot of people could raise their hand and say, you know what, Justin, I'm just not a compassionate person. Right? It'd be easy to say, because most of us aren't. What the Bible tells us to do Just put it on. put on that compassion. And really that word can be mercy as well. Matthew Henry said, since we Christians are recipients of God's mercy, we ought to be characterized by the mercy we give to others. Since we've received God's mercy, I received mercy the other day, and I'd like to tell you about it. It was, I don't remember how long ago it was when it snowed on that Sunday. But y'all remember that, when it snowed. We still had church. We didn't have Sunday school. On the way home from church, I was in a 35-mile-an-hour zone, Brother Jason. And guess what Justin was going? 52. And all of a sudden, I'm going 52 and sitting right up there is a copy. And I said, that's me hitting the brakes, by the way. Well, I got past him and all I hear was, whoo! And I thought, oh, dear Jesus, help me. One of the worst moments in your life is when you know that cop is coming for you. I mean, your heart just drops into your stomach like that. I knew he was getting me. There wasn't nobody else on the road. It was snowing. He walked up to the thing. How you doing? He said, where are you going? Church? No, sir. I actually just left church. I'm going home. He said, do you know you're going 52 and a 35? I said, yes, sir, I do. And I said, I realize probably what's going to happen here. He said, let me go talk about it. He goes back to his car. He comes back. He said, Brother Justin, slow down. I gave my license back, and I went on my way. And I got to thinking, you know what I deserved? A big old ticket. I deserved to have to go to court a little bit later. I deserved to have to pay. You know what he did? He didn't give me what I deserved. You know what that is? Mercy. That's mercy. You know what God has done for us? He has not given us what we deserve. What we deserve, I don't know if anybody has told you this lately, what we deserve is to go to hell. What we all deserve is a life and an eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ. But thank God He didn't give us what we deserve. But you know what? Here's the thing, what Paul's saying. Because of that, there are some people that deserve certain things, but may we give them mercy too. That's what he's saying. We need to give the same mercy God has given us. So that's the first thing. Put on your bowels of mercies. Make sure you do that this week. Number two, kindness. Kindness. That's the second thing he tells us to put on this morning. Now, this morning, if I were to ask you, describe God to me. A lot of people would use pronouns, nouns, whatever, holy. God's holy. That's the first thing that pops in my mind when I speak of God. He's holy. He's just. He's righteous. He's perfect. He's loving. But a lot of people would never use this word, kind. It's not a word that you hear about God much anymore. That God is kind. But did you know this morning that God is kind? God is kind. And as a matter of fact, it was God's kindness that drew us to salvation. It was God's kindness that drew us to salvation. Titus chapter number 3 and verse number 4. Well, verse number 3, I like it what it says. Titus 3 verse 3. For we also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's interesting. That's what the Bible just said. It said that's who we were. We were hateful. We hated one another. We were foolish. We served pleasures. We were jealous. Verse 4 comes in with a bang. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared. Did you hear that? God had no reason to show you and I kindness, but He did. It was the very kindness of God that took Jesus to the cross for sinners like you and me. The Bible says that God is kind. But here's the big kicker this morning. Not only is God kind to His own people, God is kind to those who aren't His own people. So where in the world is that? Luke chapter number 6 is where it's at. Luke chapter number 6. Let me read it to you. Jesus says this. He says, "But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the Highest. For He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." He is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. So that's why Jesus comes to His disciples in Luke chapter number 6 and says, you must love your enemies, you must do good to them who do not do good to you, and you must give to those who cannot give back to you. Because if you're going to be the children of God who imitates their Father, you're going to have to do exactly as your Father does. And what your Father does is He loves His enemies, He does good to those who hate Him, and He gives to those who He knows cannot give back to Him. And that describes every single one of us here this morning. You and I were the enemies of God, but I'm thankful that He loved us. You and I have done nothing good to God, and yet He's done good to us. And you and I cannot give anything to God back in return, but He has given us everything, including His only Son, for salvation. In the same way a son imitates their father, Jesus says, imitate your heavenly Father. By loving those who really don't love you, and by doing good to those who don't do good to you. Because kindness is a characteristic of God, it should be a characteristic of His children. I told Monica the other day, we're going to have to watch what we're saying now, because that boy's listening every time. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to start repeating. And if y'all keep him in children's church, just be careful. Because you're going to find out a lot about me and Monica at home. Because he's going to repeat everything. That's what children do. But listen, what we just talked about is God is not only kind to us, His people, He's kind to those who aren't His people, according to Jesus. Everyone knows in here it's easy to be kind to kind people. It's the easiest thing in the world. The hard thing to do is to be kind to unkind people. But Jim Cimbala, who is the pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle, says, we can rise through Christ above the petty pattern of being unkind to unkind people. And I like that. Because he said a Christian is not one who is kind to kind people. A Christian is one who is kind to all people. And that's good. Because you see, it was God's kindness that drew us to Christ. It was His kindness that drew us to be saved. You know what? It's through our kindness to people around us to draw them to the Lord that we serve. And that's why the Bible tells us to be kind. Apostle Paul says one of the ways you can tell he's an apostle in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 6, is that he's kind. He's kind. Because Jesus was kind, therefore His followers should be kind as well. So that's the second thing He tells us to put on this morning. Not only our compassion, secondly, kindness. Thirdly, I want you to look at it. It's not only kindness, but humbleness of mind. And really, that is humility there. That's what that word is translated as. I was reading a sermon from MacArthur on this. He said what is so interesting is that the Greeks don't even have a word for humility. They didn't have a word for humility. Because in the first century, in those centuries, the Greeks did not care anything about humility. The only thing they wanted is pride. To be lifted up, to be first in everything. And now here comes Jesus along, beginning in the first century. Totally different. He said, don't be prideful, be humble. And that's what Jesus not only taught, how many of you know that's what Jesus showed in His life as well? I don't know if you've noticed, but those three things that I just mentioned, that mercy, the kindness, and now the humility, all these things describe Jesus to a T. It's putting on Jesus. This is what the Bible's telling us to do. And you think about 2,000 years ago on this Sunday, Palm Sunday, Jesus did not come into Jerusalem prideful, high, and lifted. The Bible says He came meek and lowly, riding not upon a horse like a king, but He came riding upon a lowly little donkey. Because that's who the Bible said He was. He was meek, He was lowly, He was humble. And because of that, the Bible tells you and I to be the exact same way. Humility is very simply considering others before ourselves. Considering others before ourselves is basically the essence of humility. There's so many people in here that characterize that. I'm thankful for that. But you know, humility is really, in Colossians 3 verse 12, it's a mindset. According to Philippians 2 verse 5, it's also a mindset. The Bible says, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus." So the same mind that was in Christ, let this mind be in you. What kind of mind? "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, took upon himself the form of a servant, became obedient to the cross, even unto the point of death." The Bible says, though he was God, he stepped down and became man. And though he was the God-man, the King of heaven, the King of earth, he went even lower, down to a cross. And then he went even lower, down to a grave. That's humility, is getting low. That's what Jesus did. He went as low as you could possibly go. And when you think about that, he's the King of heaven and the King of earth. He should be higher than you could possibly get. And yet he went lower than anybody else ever went. But yet later in that verse in Philippians, it says, "Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, of things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus is not low anymore. Jesus is high and lifted up on his Father's right hand. And the day he comes back, he's not coming as the Lamb of God. He's coming as the Lion of Judah to take over this world. But the first time he came, he did come humbling himself, even to the point of going to the cross. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us to do. It's interesting, Jesus said, "Take up your cross." That's what it means to take up our cross, is to get low, to get lower and to serve others. And we have to have that in our mind because we're not made that way. But Jesus can make us into that way. So not only the third thing, humbleness of mind. The fourth thing there is meekness. And we're not really going to talk about that because that almost is the same word as humility there. They go right along. Meekness and humility. Putting others above ourselves. But the next thing I want you to see, this is the fifth thing. It is long-suffering. Long-suffering. Is everybody all right this morning? Shake your head. Are y'all being long-suffering with me? That word long-suffering means patience, okay? Very simply. That word long-suffering means patience. Now, obviously, you and I need patience in our walk with God. There are a lot of things God calls us to wait on. Wait upon a spouse. Wait upon God to open a job. Wait upon God to give you the right house, the right place, all these right things. We wait upon God to do all those things. But in the context, listen, this does not mean put on patience when waiting on God. This doesn't even mean put on patience when you're in the drive-thru at McDonald's waiting on your Big Mac. Okay? What this means is put on patience with other people. Now, since there ain't nobody in here struggle with that, we can move on to the sixth one. Are y'all listening? Is it because you struggle with that we didn't say anything? Okay. I don't know about you. We can be aggravating people at times. I can get her to come on up here and preach. She'll tell you I'm pretty aggravating. We all are pretty aggravating at sometimes. And go ahead and shake your head. That way we don't have to come to the altar at the end. We can be aggravating people at times. But Jim Cimbala, likewise, same pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle, he said, "When people let us down and aggravate us, may we run quickly to God's wardrobe and put on His patience." When people aggravate us, whether it's at your job, your home, family, your church, God tells us to put on patience. Because I don't know about y'all this morning, I'm thankful that my God is patient with me. He's patient with us. First time we sinned, he had every right to cast us down and destroy us. And still today. But you know what he is? He's patient. The Bible says he is long-suffering. He's long-suffering. We don't do one thing and man, he just pours out his wrath upon us. He could. The kind of God that he is he's long-suffering. And an example that he's a long-suffering God is the fact that America is still standing. The fact that he's a long-suffering God, evidence that I'm still standing, Brother Ronnie. He's long-suffering. And therefore, the Bible says, if we're going to be our Father's children, we're going to have to be patient with each other as well. Because what I need from you is patience, and what you need from me is patience too. So let us be patient with one another. The Bible tells us that in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Don't be patient towards your wife, your husband, your kids. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, be patient with all men. Be patient with all men. So that's the way we're to treat one another, with patience. Let's look at the sixth one. The Bible says in verse number 13, not only put on long suffering, but 13 says, forbearing one another. Now, I'll just be honest with you. I was going to stop at verse 12, but I highly doubt y'all wanted to be talking about forbearing each other on Easter Sunday. So we're going to get through it this morning. Forbearing one another means this, to put up with one another. That's what the word forbearing means. To put up with or to bear or to endure. That's what that word means. Forbear, endure, put up with is my version. One man said, since none of us have arrived spiritually, we have need to forbear one another as others forbear us. You know, there's a lot of things in our families that we put up with, right? You could say a lot of things about your brothers and sisters this morning. You could say a lot of things about your mama and your daddy. Maybe even your kids. But you know what you do? You put up with it. Am I right? You know why you put up with it? Because they're your family. That's why you really ain't got nowhere else to go. You put up with it. You know what we are as children of God? We're family. You know what we do with one another? The same thing. Put up with one another. Because guess what? Just because somebody messes up don't mean we won't mess up tomorrow. So the same way we need to give patience to others, we receive patience. We give it to others as well. But it takes meekness. It takes that humility. It takes that long suffering in order to do this. But here's the seventh one, and I'm almost done. Forbearing one another, in verse 13 says, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. This is what I love about this. Paul saved this for number 7. Some of you that study the Bible, you know that the number 7 is the number of completion, the number of perfection. And what Paul is, I believe, trying to tell us here is forgiveness is absolutely essential to your wardrobe. We're putting on these clothes, right? He says, well, don't leave out what completes it. Because what completes this wardrobe in order to make you a person that is a horizontal life in your Christian life that can deal with other people and treat other people right, you're going to have to put on the seventh thing, and the seventh thing is forgiveness. You're going to have to. It's not an option. Forgive one another. Ruth Graham, who was Billy Graham's late wife, she was once asked this question. She said, what is the secret to a good marriage? Well, her answer was, to have two good forgivers. Period. She said a secret to a good marriage is to have two good forgivers. Now, I take that, but I not only believe it's a secret to a good marriage, but also to a good life and to a good church. If you and I are going to have to be good at forgiving one another. Notice I said we're going to have to be good at it. You can get good at forgiveness, and we're going to have to. In order to be the people that God wants us to be, we're going to have to forgive one another. Because listen, verse 12, 13, and 14 never said, listen, when you're dealing with each other, never mess up. Never make mistakes. Never say anything you're not supposed to say. Never act out. Because Paul realized that ain't going to happen. So because it happens, you know what you're going to have to do? forgive one another. And this is God speaking directly to you, directly to me this morning. Forgiving one another. And you know this and I know this. One of the biggest hindrances to our joy is a failure to forgive somebody else. You've experienced it, I've experienced it. It's just something that eats away. It literally corrupts you. It causes you to break down. It's a failure to forgive. And I ask you this morning, is there anyone right now the Holy Spirit just put in your mind that you need to forgive? Maybe they've said something, they've done something. The Bible commands you and I to come and put on God's forgiveness. Now listen, it's not because they deserve it. It's not because they even come back and said sorry. It's because it's what Christ did to you and me. Before we ever said sorry, He forgave us on the cross. And as a matter of fact, we'll never deserve God's forgiveness. And yet He still did it. So the same way Christ forgave us, in order to be these kind of people that God wants us to be, we're going to have to put on that forgiveness towards one another. Forgiving one another. Same way Christ forgave you, so also do you. Now, I lied to you. I got one more. The Bible said, verse 9, lie not to one to another. Amen. We're already putting on our clothing. Verse 14, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. You know, in the first century, they didn't have blue jeans. First century, they didn't have suit pants from Belk. You know what they had? Robes. Tunics, if you will. And what they had around that tunic to keep everything, if they had swords maybe, whatever they might have, what they needed was a tie that went around them. And that is what's called a belt now today. They would have this kind of belt, this bond is what that word means, that would go around their robe in order to keep everything in the right place. And that's exactly what verse 14 says. The most important thing to your clothing, if you're going to put on all this wardrobe, do not leave out what holds it all together. And what holds it all together is love. That's what that word charity means. The Greek word is agape. Heard of that? Love. Paul said, if you put on all these things and yet you leave out love, you're not really putting on those things. Because listen to what, this is, I promise I'm done. 1 Corinthians 13, you hear it at weddings. Every time you go to a wedding, usually 1 Corinthians 13 is read. It's talking about love. Let's hear what Paul says about love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. He used the word charity, okay? Charity suffereth long. Didn't we talk about long-suffering a while ago? Charity is kind. We talked about that. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Charity is not puffed up. You know what that means? It's humble. So you got long-suffering, kind, humble. He said that's what love is. Let's keep on. Charity does not behave itself unseemly. It does not seek her own. Once again, humility. Is not easily provoked. It means you don't act up the moment you get mad. That means you're patient. It thinks no evil. It rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Charity bears all things. Forbearance. Charity believes all things. Charity hopes all things and endureth all things. Charity never fails. Those eight things that we just talked about, I think I just named five of them. That's what love is. Love is long-suffering, it's kind, it's humble, it's forbearing. So you want to know what we just said in our text? Those eight things could have been dwindled down to one thing. Put on love. Y'all are thinking, well, why didn't you just do that then? Right? Could have been out of here 25 minutes ago. Well, but that's essentially what love is. you know, we're not going to be in church this Thursday or Friday on Good Friday and all that. We will be here Wednesday. But on that Thursday, the night before Jesus was crucified, of course, he was sitting around his disciples. They had just taken the Lord's Supper. As a matter of fact, he just washed their feet too. And Jesus comes with this brand new commandment that they have never heard before. A brand new one. The Old Testament didn't talk about it. He didn't talk about it. He said, I got something new that you need to do. John 13:34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Very simple. Yet, very not so simple sometimes. Jesus says that's the very way the world can point and say that's a Christian. The world's going to point and say, yep, that's one right there. How? By the way we love one another. Love one another. Jesus loved us. And he said, the same way I loved you, start loving one another the same exact way. You know what? He wouldn't have told us to do it if it was impossible. It is possible. Because that very Jesus who loved us lives on the inside of me. And he lives on the inside of you if you're saved. And he can give you the ability to love one another as he loves us. So let us, as we go to our jobs, as we go back home this afternoon, as we go out into this world, may we strive to clothe ourselves in the very clothing of Christ. And put on these things. So that the people at your job can look and say, there's something different about her. There's something different about him. People at home can say, man, there's something changed about him. There's something changed about you. Why? Because you are starting to put on the things God has called us to put on. We're being loving, patient, and kind with one another. You would all stand. I'm done. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word this morning. Thank you for Christ, who showed his love for us, not only in his birth and his death, but also in his resurrection, coming forth to life so that we might have eternal life. And Father, today I pray that you might help us to take your duty, take your word seriously. Lord, that you have called us, that you have commanded us to live a certain way. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to live in this way, being loving towards each other, forgiving, kind, and all the things that we mentioned in your word. Father, I pray that you would help us. We're going to fail at it, but Lord, we thank you for giving us the power to do it. Lord, we love you this morning. I just pray that if anyone needs to be saved, Lord, I pray that they might get that right today. Lord, I just pray that if anyone has anything on their heart, I pray that they might come and lay it upon the altar before you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.